You know, we've been in Acts, and so I thought this is the fifth Christmas I will have been with you. So my son and my grandson, when he turned 5, he goes, "I'm a whole hand now. I'm a whole hand, you know." So I've been with you a whole hand now. And as of yet, I have not taught a Christmas sermon. I have always just continued moving through. But I thought, well, I know you well enough now that maybe I'll take a shot at it, okay? So you're going to have to endure with me on this. And as I thought about each of you, or many of you anyway, tried to think of what this season might mean to you. The differences in your traditions and what you prefer. Some like lots of bold lights and sounds and decorations and parties and social things. And I must admit, I like Christmas lights. I just always have. I go by the Moose Horn garage out, or the gift shop out there. You know what I'm talking about? On the way to Sterling. And they have decorated it really pretty out in front of their little gift shop. They're usually with us, by the way. That's Donna, and she hurt her back and is not with us this morning. He stopped by to hit their wishes to the body. I also should have made this announcement sooner. The funeral for Jennifer is next Sunday at 3:00. For those of you that Dawn's daughter, so it'll be here at 3:00. But so many of you like the Christmas lights, and I'd really like to know who has never gone out and looked for Christmas lights, or who doesn't like Christmas lights. But I'm not going to ask that, because my respect for you would probably plummet. Okay, because you must like the things I like, right? I mean, this is necessary in life. But there are things I don't like at Christmas, like the Fred Meyer parking lot yesterday. I did not drive in there, but I went by. Well, I'm not sure you could have driven in there, but if you tried, maybe. The line was backed up and down the highway, and I'm like, wow, you know. Anyway, so that's not my thing. Others of you don't like quite so much the high-strung, loud, fast-paced. It's a time of remembering and reflecting on special memories, quiet times, reflection. And some of you may find yourself, your preferences change, either seasonally or as you get older, because the holiday season can be a challenging time too when you think about the difficulties of some people you really care about. But so typically I've avoided traveling these sensitive waters, but not going to do that today. We're going to look a little bit about just some traditional Christmas messages, and they're going to be in Acts. I mean, excuse me, Acts. I've been in Acts, I said that. We're going to be in Luke, so, but we have continued to study the Bible verse by verse, building a cohesive argument of all of Scripture for the existence of God and the purposes, His purposes. We want to understand God very carefully in the righteous acts that He has performed on our behalf. So with that bit of fear of trembling, I will venture into the world of Christmas. One of the reasons I say fear is because we have such that multifaceted tradition I talked about. The various parts of our celebration, the tree, the presents, the stars, the light, the music, the story, of the wise men, all those things. They're not all presented quite as the Bible tells them. And we know that, right? And so cranky people, people who believe differently than me. Did you like the way I got that little sheep shot in there? No. All things are lawful for us, right? But all things are not profitable. Well, if something isn't profitable, then that means it's been corrupted a little bit. So do we just throw it out? Or do we just change it to where it can be profitable? The things you enjoy, you know, a Christmas tree, the exchanging of gifts, these things can be profitable times in your family, in your tradition. I feel the same way about all of our holidays. All the holidays are ours, right? Every day is the Lord's. We can enjoy it fully. So anyway, because, and I say this more genuinely, because some of these things are offensive to people, because for whatever reason they've decided on, we tend to move away from them. And so we're afraid to do certain things or to enjoy certain things. And of course, the end of that is we'd have to discard everything, right? Because if God is pleased if we do away with one thing, then logically he's more pleased if we do away with two things. And then three, and then four, and then pretty soon nothing, and we all live in a cave. The trouble is, the sin follows us to the cave inside of us, right? And no matter where we go, it's not a good cave then. So we get to enjoy everything fully, being mindful of God. I'm not going to try to attempt to correct all the irregularities of your story, but on your own you might think through some of them and tune them up a bit to be more correct culturally and biblically. Some of you might say, you have no idea what I'm talking about, so I'll just, a couple quick examples, just for your mind's sake. Most of us know the wise men were not at the stable, right? But if I see a nativity scene with the wise men there, I don't rush over there and throw them out and say, you can show up in a couple years, gentlemen, you know. I mean, I can tolerate that, but I know in my heart that that's not quite the way it went. A little more complex one that will make you all mad. You ready? Remember, Jewish culture was an honor-share culture. If you remember when we studied the book of Judges, when a priest was standing in the town square, a person coming in from the field said, come and live in my house. I can't leave you in the town square. It's not what that culture would do. It would be a shame to the village, to the clan, to the family if anybody was to be left out there. So do you really think that Joseph and Mary from the tribe of Benjamin would come to that town and everyone would ignore them? Do you think that's really what the Bible says? Do you think that women seeing Mary about to conceive would turn her away and pay no attention to you, to her? Is that what you ladies would do if somebody showed up and said, you say, hey, we're kind of full, we're having a Christmas celebration, but the garage is empty. You go ahead out there and, you know, it's not even conceivable for us, no less an honor-shame system. But I'll leave these things for you to settle and sort through as far as your family and how that works out in your mind. Today we're going to concentrate not on these things, but on the character of God. We're going to concentrate on his compassion for his creation, because he has great compassion. And, excuse me, what we call Christmas is God's act of compassion for us. He is always acting compassionately for us. Last week, while we were in Acts 1, I suggested just a simple idea that the kingdom of God in the book, in the three gospels, and it's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, is simply the changed life. It's not the changed circumstances that we or the Jews often strive for. It is the changing of us at the deepest level. This is what interests God. This is what he works toward. To sustain us in utter joy in a fallen state on this earth would not be a logical goal for God to have. Does that make sense? And we can't sell that to people who are in pain, who have suffered tremendously. And why would we want to sell it? Because all we do is it makes us look arrogant. Although because we aren't suffering presently, God is somehow more enamored with us and blessing us than people who are suffering. I've quoted the guy a few times, but I love the quote by Tony Campola. If all of our secret sins were known, we'd all have suicidal tendencies. So none of us have enough goodness to ever smirk at another. It's simply not there. But somehow when we have a good life and we have a good job and a little extra money, somehow we start to believe that we deserve it. And that's not the message of the Bible. He wants to make of us a new creation. And a new creation, by the way, is not, it doesn't say a slightly different creation, a little bit modified creation. It says a new creation. And a new creation is exactly what it means, completely different, a new creation. couple things to remember as we look through the process of the new creation. And we've talked about all of these before, but I like to remind you of some of them. Remember that God is the hero of the process. We are not the hero. We are not the ones recreating ourselves. God is the one doing it. He is a good God. He initiates his saving acts toward us because of his character and love for us. Secondly, in being the hero, he is the hero for us because he has compassion for us. His compassion is so very deep. And it is not just a passive compassion, but an active compassion. He is an infinite and personal God, infinite in that he created all things, personal in that he takes a personal interest with you and a personal interaction with you. That is the message of the Bible. He loved us when he made us, and he loved us when we fell away. That was a choice he made, by the way, to love us, and it was a choice we made to fall away, just as now when you choose to ignore him. Doing your own thing, ignoring him, is taking a shortcut to where he wants to get you to be. He wants you to be a complete person, but somehow we think we can be a complete person on our own, so we take a shortcut and leave him out of the equation. This isn't very logical, but somehow we tend to do it. We do it as people. You want to have a good relationship with your husband or wife, right? Or with your children. And you take shortcuts thinking you'll get there. I'll be real authoritative with my children. Is that going to work really well? I'll be real authoritative with my wife. Is that going to work really well? I will nag my husband into submission. Is that going to work really well? See, these are shortcuts, believing we can take a shortcut to get where we want to go. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. And I don't know if you've noticed, God is pretty patient and long-suffering, and shortcuts are not his way. He has a schedule by which he chooses to redeem his creation, and he is pursuing that choice. And in our disobedience, we have many verses in the Bible that show his compassion for us. Verses like when he's looking at his people or his nation, he says, how often have I wept over you? Some of you older people who have children who have chosen to do things that you don't think are that good of choices and have caused tears and pain, sleepless nights. That is what God does for us. That is his attitude toward us. He has compassion, incredible compassion for us. An infinite God has compassion on us and hopes that we don't make, moves us to not make poor decisions, because he knows that they will bring destruction to us. Try to think of a God that made us and wanted to share with us the pure joy of knowing him, enjoying the fullness of God. But then we sinned, and a dark cloud of sin drifted between us, and it made that fellowship less than the best. We can only imagine that on a personal level. If you have someone that you enjoy being, and I use the word intimate in terms of closeness with, and then something bad happens, and that there's tension between you, and a dark cloud comes between you, and that intimacy is lost. And we can only sense a little bit of that. You know what I'm talking about? That intimacy is lost. It's not as it was in its fullness, in its goodness. And that's the way it is for us. But sin was not something that God could simply overlook. He couldn't just say, hey, this doesn't matter. And with your children, you that have parents, sometimes you can overlook something, but sometimes you have to say, you can't say this doesn't matter, because it does matter. It's going to affect that person for the rest of their life, and it certainly affects the relationship. And he doesn't overlook it just because he's mean and arbitrary, but because to ignore our violation of his righteousness would leave us living like this forever. And he loves us too much to leave us living like this forever. This is way too painful. And for those of you who have experienced pain in these seasons of life or now, and anybody who loves experiences pain, if you could ignore everybody and live your own life, you might could get through that, although I think you'd be awfully lonely. But to love is to experience pain. So if you remember, he guarded the tree of life in the garden from them. He guards it from us, knowing that if we could eat it, we would live, but we would never be free. We would live like this forever. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted us to be free from pain and free from death. It seems a bit odd that you have to die to be free from death. This would be one of those things that doesn't make sense to the unbeliever, right? You know, why doesn't God just give us everything now? I watched an interview between a Christian leader and a CNN guy. And the Christian leader, the CNN guy was really just pounding on him. And he goes, well, tell me, is it God doesn't care or is he not able to be big enough to care? And in other words, they were talking about somebody who was sick. Is God not big enough to heal them? Or does he doesn't care if they're sick? And the Christian leader was didn't give a very good answer, I didn't think. The fact is God could, but he doesn't. Because the value of the CNN interviewer was not the same value system as God's. The CNN interview only wanted health, wealth, and power. We know that, right? But God doesn't want that. Think about your own children again, or somebody you care about if you don't have children, nieces, nephews, whoever. What do you wish for them? What do you wish for them this time of year? Are you consumed with just wishing things for them? When I look at my grandchildren, every now and then something is important, but rarely does anything take a priority in what I wish for them. What I wish for them is a whole different set of values, which because of my biblical point of view, I hope lines up a little bit with God's point of view. I wish for them peace, but not peace because they have stuff, peace because they have settled the critical issues of life with God. But the biblical message does say that we have to die. The other part of the message is how he's going to remove this stain of sin from our lives. And in his righteousness, he settles on a plan. The only plan that will reverse the curse and settle the sin issue forever. And if we had a lot of time, and you were a very open and communicative group, I would say, how would you have settled the sin issue? How would you have removed sin from mankind? You who have children aren't doing a very good job, even from one or two kids, or if you're the Jackson's 27, you know, no, kidding. I know you don't have that yet. So it's, I'm going to hear about that later on. So, yeah, Tony came up to me last week at the show. What do you mean the younger generation's better than us? Because exactly what I said. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding, really. But the thing is God thought it through and chose the very best. And I think he thinks pretty quickly. But sometimes it takes a long time for it to work out in our lives. And that plan begins on earth when an angel appears to a young Jewish girl named Mary. Now, we know that there were things that preceded that, but we're going to talk about that concretely. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start there. And there's a lot here, and I suggest that you read it all, but I'm not going to read it all today, but I am going to read several sections that are fairly long. If you like to follow along, that's fine. If you want to take a nap, I can live with that too. So we're going to read them and not comment a lot, just kind of read and enjoy them, and we'll get through. So in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, a virgin means you're not married. You guys know this, right? Well, in those days, it did. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, that's a nice greeting from an angel, isn't it? You who are highly favored. Now, I don't know whether angels appeared a lot to Mary, but I would assume not so. So this is kind of a red letter day in her life. And I like the response in verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Do you guys ever read this whole paragraph through? It just, you know, I mean, this girl has to be going, seriously? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, we just read through that, but if you lived in that culture and this was the greeting you got from the angel, you'd be going, really, I'm highly favored, and this is what's going to happen? Do you realize that not everyone in our community is going to think that I'm highly favored, right? They're going to have a little hard time swallowing this, you know, that Joseph and I have been misbehaving a bit before the marriage. So, do you remember when Gideon, when we studied Judges, when Gideon was interacting with God and he just kept questioning God and he needed confirmation that God was with him? Don't you think that this is what Mary is struggling with right now? She's being told this, but man, that's a lot to swallow in a very short time. Do any of you ever feel the need for confirmation of your faith? Do you ever feel that, oh man, I shared this before, but I love that my grandson, I think he's about 5 or so, he said, is God really real, or are we all just pretending? And that's such a good thought to be thinking. And it has to be, Mary has to be thinking this when the angel shows up and gives her this story. Is this really what's going to happen? Is this really real? He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is quite a statement to a young lady who just traveled from a long ways, or is going to travel from a long ways, who is just wondering. I mean, she's just a common girl as far as we know right now. And yet, she knows Jewish tradition. She knows what the promised Messiah is. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying this to her. And when she speaks here a little bit, and we'll read what she says, she gives quite a handy little sermon here in a few moments. So she's intelligent. She knows about God. She knows about Jewish tradition. She knows God in the way that the children of Israel did in those times. Now, the verse 34, she asked the typical question, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. I've never been pregnant. May come as a surprise to you. But so I can't feel what she feels or think what she thinks. I've never been a woman either. But those of you who have experienced either one of these two things can probably sense the perplexity which is going through her mind right now. What is this going to be like? What does my future hold? My son is going to be, what was the word? Did you read it there? Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's quite a claim. She gets a little confirmation here because something strange is also happening to her, to Elizabeth, right? And she gets to know that. So let's read on, verse 39. We're looking for confirmation. I left out verse 38, and I can't do that because it's such a great verse. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. That's pretty bold faith, isn't it? I mean, in this earth-shattering, completely shocking revelation that she has just experienced, this is her conclusion. That's a pretty bold conclusion because we see a lot of characters in the Old Testament who did not believe God when God challenged them. She's obviously a God follower and a woman of faith. did you see her say, well, I'm going to put a fleece out tonight, Lord. And if this fleece is, I need 28 confirmations before I believe you. She believes God here. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See, once again, we have, for Mary's sake, a confirmation that the angel and the vision that she saw was legitimate. And here's somebody who she knows but has no idea of what has gone on in her life is confirming in her own body and in her own way that that this is going to be the Lord that is coming. And then Mary has this interesting, I want to call it a mini sermon. You can call it what you want. And some of it could be from a little bit from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's something like the same. I think that she probably knew these verses and modeled this a little bit after it. But anyway, it's great. Let's read it. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You know, and I would just substitute Savior for the word hero right here, just for the sake of, you know, thinking about it that way. Savior to them was a hero. The person who saves me is my hero. In God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I like about this is it's so bold. It's so strong. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Do you remember what we said blessed meant? Back when we did the Sermon on the Mount, we said blessed meant marked by God, or God has done a work in that person that is unmistakable, and at least to that person, it may be to others. Have you guys been marked by God in any way? I've talked with many of you, and I've heard your very unique little stories and how in completely different situations, some of you in a college classroom, some of you at a time of pain, some of you, you know, and on how God has marked you and somehow got a hold of you to make you think more clearly than you ever thought before. And God has a way of doing that, a way of marking us, of changing us. Some of it's through something physical. Some of it's through mental pursuit. Some of it's through something emotional. It's so varied. And that's why the body of Christ, if functioning well, can work well, because we are each learning from others. And there's somebody to match each of us in our needs. You understand that? I work at Solid Rock as well. Many of you know. We have counselors that come, and we always have some counselor that's just like the perfect counselor you think of. You know, they're dynamic and outgoing and a great leader, and they've got energy, and they, you know, have a great skit when your skit stinks, and you know, just they have it all, you know. And then there's the person who is much more shy and quiet, and they just are reserved. And I often find that the shy and quiet person wants to emulate the more boisterous and confident. Would that be a wise thing to do? No. Because guess what? When the campers come, there's a camper for every emotional way that we exist. And if all of my counselors were the loud, you know, aggressive, confident, who would care for the quiet child who has maybe a more contemplative life? Really, it's not better or worse, just different, right? But if we all try to be the same, I have this thing that it's a cartoon, and it wasn't meant to be a Christian. I don't remember what its original intent was. It had all these different shaped people coming into the machine, you know, tall, short, heavy, thin. And then after the machine, they all came out looking exactly the same, you know. And I put, and I changed the logo. I don't remember what it was for. I put the church machine, you know, on it for me. You know, I mean, we want to make us all look and act the same. Now, that would be really boring, right? And it wouldn't be very stretching either. We want to develop the personalities that God has given us and allow God to do a work in us that creates us in His image, but unique to our personality. So, blessed is she who believed. I like that in verse 45, that intro to that. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And I think you could put that, your name in there, you know, and put that up on your wall if you wanted to think about that carefully. And remember, at this time, she doesn't have complete and total truth. This is still an idea in her mind, right? But it's developing into something she has confidence in. And this is the way all of our faith grows. We don't have complete and total truth, but it develops to where we have confidence. We have a chance and a responsibility to believe what is given to us. Much of the world does not want to follow the opportunity they have to believe. They will use anything to drown it out. I don't want to go to church. Not that church is a great representation of God, but it can be a place where content is shared, truth about God. I don't want to hear Christian music. I don't want to see a cross. I don't want anything that reminds me that I might be accountable to somebody other than myself. See, for me, I don't want to be accountable just to myself. That's an ugly future for me. And for those who know me, take my word for it, they don't want me to be accountable to myself either. They like the idea that God is interacting in my life, trying to hold me accountable to Him. So I call this little message from her the first anticipatory Christmas message, if you want to pencil that in there. No, I'm kidding. And then we're going to skip this next part because I'm going to run out of time, and we're going to pick it up at chapter 2. And you guys all know this. This is so commonly read, but I'll read those first 7 verses. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you look up the word inn in the Bible, it doesn't say, the Greek word doesn't mean inn. The Greek word means chamber. Guest chamber is what the word means. So there was no room for them in the guest chamber. I submit to you that they were not out in the stable, that they were in, they could not have the honored guest chamber, even though they were part of the tribe of Benjamin. They just had to share part of the common room of the quarters. And all common rooms in those days had, or most of them had, some sort of enclosure for animals, because you had to bring them in at night, both for warmth and security. And in between there was an area where they'd place the food, and that's more than likely where she placed the baby, in that opening between there. But it's all confirmation that we're looking for here. So you can stay in the cave or the manger if you want, but the real word there is guest chamber. Now we come to the shepherds, and remember what we're looking for in some of this is confirmation for Mary, confirmation for those who are going to know Jesus, confirmation to the nation of Israel. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I like this, that when the angel appeared to Mary, she just took it calmly, but these guys are terrified. So girls must be much tougher than men. And I don't know. You can take that where you want to take it, But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And remember, the whole nation of Israel is looking for the Savior to come, right? They've been looking for how many silent years since the last prophet? 400? Since any authoritarian prophet spoke out with a message from God? This is the beginning. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Do you think that's what they thought that the Messiah would be like? A baby wrapped in a manger? Wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger? I don't think so. I think this is shocking their faith as well. And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And that's a little confirmation possibly for the shepherds, you know, when the whole heaven opens up. Anybody have this experience? No, I don't want to know. Okay. If you did, good for you, but I haven't had that one yet. And the angels had left them and gone to heaven, and the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And then here we have Mary getting a little more confirmation, right? And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. First, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So now we're drawing to the end here of what we're going to look at today. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, the salvation, the hope for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he revealed to him that the Holy Spirit had said he would not die before he'd seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. By the way, several times here we've seen the term Holy Spirit used, right? So the Holy Spirit's active even before Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit's always been active. The still small voice of God has always been active. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you have promised. You now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. See, we're seeing more confirmation for Mary, and now in addition for Joseph in what his future was going to be like. But now comes a little bit painful part. It's been good till now. Everything is good. You know, he's going to be the salvation for his people. He's going to be the Son of God. But we know the end of the story, but Mary doesn't know the end of the story here. But look what's said by Simeon here in the last couple of verses. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I don't think that was probably something that Mary understood right away, but it was also pretty painful for her. There's a hint of what is to come. God's plan is going to cause pain and separation, not just the goodness that the children of Israel really hope for. And not because God likes pain, but sin cannot be overcome without it. The Old Testament sacrifices told us this much, right? An animal had to die. Pain had to exist so we would recognize our sin. God's compassion involves himself, his own son now, to come to earth and walk and breathe and be near the pain that sin had brought to the earth. Then we have one more little section there. I want to read three verses. Another confirmation to Mary. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow. She was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Mary is beginning to have an idea of what's going to happen. The really good part, the really promised part of the salvation of the people. But there's a hint now of the pain that's going to, it's going to bring into her life. And there's always pain with sin, and God recognized that. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus' funeral? Do you remember it said he cried? He didn't cry because he didn't know what to do or it looked hopeless. Nothing was hopeless. He cried because he sensed the pain and the sorrow of his creation, struggling with what is unnatural. Remember, we were not meant to die. We were meant to live forever. That's why we strive so hard against it. That's why it's so painful. It's unnatural. It's not as it should be. But sin came and messed it up. And God is in the process of restoring all that and bringing about the way it was meant to be in the beginning. But incredible hope was born on the day that Jesus was born. And it was a long process. I don't know if you call it the midpoint or part way through God's redemption process, because we know it's not over yet, right? There's still work to be done. But it was a huge day. And our hope was born on that day. The purpose of the birth and then the promise of the pain that will follow. We see the beginning of God's saving work through Christ. And we are free to enjoy God's saving work. We are free to enjoy the wonderful parts. In all the elements of our holiday, we should be mindful of God's work, whether it's family or friends or giving. But always remember that God is the hero and that this is the culmination of a long process in his timetable. Why did he choose that timetable? I'm not really sure. But he knows, and someday we will know too, because it says we will see clearly. This is a big part of his righteousness being poured out on us. And it should cause us to focus on the essential points. And how do you find time to focus? You have to, as a family, you have to make an effort. You have to take time and set it aside. And don't be cruel, okay? When I was a kid, I wasn't really born in a Christian home, but it was a little confusing because sometimes it pretended like it was a Christian home, and then other times it wasn't because I had a 50-50 kind of thing going. But before we could open our presents, they would make us sit and hear the Christmas story. This is what I call not wise as a parent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I didn't care about the Christmas story. I already know it. I've heard it. I just want to open my presents. None of you were like that, were you? You were all much more mature. And they made us clean our room and make our bed. You know, so Christmas Eve, I would make my bed and sleep on top of it and be totally dressed except for my shoes. And when the little, you know, I was awake anyway, but when they called to let us come downstairs, I mean, I was there. And they said, you've got to go back up and make your bed. And it's made, you know. It didn't get me any faster because I still had to wait for my sisters, which is just one of those sorry things in life. But, you know, it's... So in your families, or if, you know, if there's just two of you, or even just yourself, take time out. The Jews did not forget the story of the Exodus in a year, but they were told to think it through carefully to remember that God was the hero, right? Because we tend to forget that God is the hero and become self-sustaining. So take time outside and have some spiritual interaction, both you with the Lord as well as your loved ones, and focus on God and the good things He's done for us. And try to enjoy the words of the Bible. Try to enjoy the birth of Christ, understanding what that meant and means to us. And then certainly at this season, we need, through all of these various things we do, to enjoy the goodness of God and be thankful. As a culture, we're not a very thankful culture. But I think as believers, thankfulness, and especially to God, should mark us very clearly. Let's pray. Lord, any attempt to describe what you have done for us falls woefully short, both in our ability to understand and our ability to deliver. But we as a group, I want to offer this for those of there in the group that want to with me. Thank you for being a good God and not damning us to eternal separation from you, but working hard as our hero to bring us back to yourself. And we thank you for your Son who came down to this earth and lived and experienced for us, that we might begin to have a glimpse of the passion and compassion that you have for us. There's no way we can thank you enough, and we're not in the cloud that by trying to pretend we can do something to earn it, Lord. We just thank you again. And because of his work for us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you tonight, hopefully, for singing. Bring your singing voice and your good treats.